Brothers and fathers, today is the third sermon on the theme of worship in the Spirit. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit. Through the Spirit, with the Spirit, and according to truth. To say it more simply, they must worship Him spiritually and truly. The people of the Old Testament had a lower form of worship. The people of the New Testament have a higher form of worship. The people of the Old Testament had a worship that was more fleshly, more formal, and outward. The people of the New Testament have spiritual worship. Why could the people of the Old Testament not have spiritual worship as the people of the New Testament have it, and as God desires it? They could not have spiritual worship because their spirit was corrupted, spoiled, and twisted. And with a corrupted spirit, they could not offer perfect worship, pleasing to God. The people of the New Testament have spiritual worship because in the period of the New Testament, God renews the corrupted spirit of fallen man. He makes it new so that man can worship God in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to him. The man of the New Testament is a new creation. And for this reason, he is able to worship God in a higher way. The man of the New Testament has spiritual worship, not only because his spirit is renewed, but also because his spirit is strengthened in many ways so that he can worship God in a manner pleasing to him. How is the spirit of the man of the New Testament renewed and strengthened in many ways? So that he may worship God in a higher way. It is renewed and strengthened by the power of the Spirit of God. That in the New Testament, the Spirit of God makes the human spirit new and strengthens it in many ways. This is the most important reason why the worship of the New Testament is spiritual worship. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, the Apostle Paul proclaims, not the people of the Old Testament, but we Christians are the true circumcision, the true Israel. Because we worship God by the power of the Spirit of God, the need for the soul of man to be renewed and strengthened so that it could worship God in a perfect way was felt by that great sinner of the Old Testament, the prophet King David. Many felt it, but he felt it more intensely in the 50th Psalm, the famous Psalm of Metanoia, of repentance, of prophet King David. Mourning and groaning over his double crime, adultery and murder, cries out to God, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within my inward parts." O God, David says, "Uproot from within me this unclean heart, and in its place plant a new heart, a clean heart. And in the depths of my soul place a new spirit, an upright spirit, removing the twisted spirit that is within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within my inward parts." What the prophet King David was asking for, God promised through the prophet Ezekiel that he would give to mankind. Last night at Vespers, three prophecies were read. In one of them, God is shown giving mankind this great promise. "I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I will take away and tear out from your flesh your heart of stone. And I will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, and I will give you a new spirit." The time will come, God says through the prophet Ezekiel, when I will sprinkle you, I will cleanse you with clean water, the sanctified water of baptism. And I will tear out from within you and remove the stony, hard heart, and I will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh, a sensitive heart, and I will give you a new spirit. But God does not stop there with the renewal of the inner man. He goes further and gives an even greater promise. And I will put my spirit within you so that you may walk in my statutes. I will not only make your spirit new, but I will also give you my own spirit to give you the strength and the ability to carry out my commandments. In the Old Testament, the law commanded many things, but it did not give people the power to fulfill the commandments of the Lord because it did not give the Holy Spirit. The author of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking with Nicodemus, that teacher of Israel, spoke of spiritual rebirth. Amen, amen, I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit, unless he is born from above. Truly, truly, I say to you, I assure you in the most emphatic way, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born anew. This is what from above means more precisely, unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Baptism regenerates a human person and makes him a new man. Sin corrupted man, as a garment, becomes worn out and old and fit only to be destroyed. Christ comes and takes old man, and through baptism makes him a new man, like a new garment that shines a radiant robe. Put on him, it says, the first robe. Renewal does not come simply through water, but through water and the Spirit. Christ, speaking on another occasion about the mystery of Holy Communion, said, the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh in and of itself, on its own, does not benefit us and does not save. If the flesh of Christ saves, this is because the flesh of Christ is not alone. It is united with the eternal Spirit, with his divinity. When we partake of the flesh of Christ, we partake of the divinity of Christ. And for this reason, we receive eternal life. Something similar may be said about the mystery of baptism. The water profits nothing. It is the Spirit who regenerates. The water of baptism, baptism by itself, does not profit and does not regenerate. The water of baptism profits and regenerates the human person because it is not by itself. It is together with the Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, where are the Antichrist heretics who deny the mystery of baptism? Baptism is not a simple ceremony. Baptism is water and the Holy Spirit together, and it regenerates, makes the old man new, and saves. This is why our church proclaims that baptism is not a simple ceremony, but a mystery of our church. But what is the Spirit who renews the human spirit? What is the Spirit who renews the human heart? What is the Spirit who takes the old man, corrupted by sin, and makes him new, so that he may worship God in a way pleasing to him? Many, my brothers, because they were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, many because they are called Christians, even Orthodox Christians, do not know what the Holy Spirit is. They know 1,000 other things, lower things and insignificant things. But if you ask them what the Holy Spirit is, they do not have a clear idea of the Holy Spirit. They do not have the right idea of the Holy Spirit. And they answer, the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Wrong, a great error, the highest error, the highest heresy. This is what the false witnesses of Jehovah, the millenarians, also say, that the Holy Spirit is simply a power, or the power of Jehovah the Father. No, the Holy Spirit is not simply power. The Holy Spirit has power. The Holy Spirit has omnipotence. The universes were created, are held in being, and operate by the omnipotence of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have one power, just as they have one essence, one Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a person. A human being is a person. A rational being. An angel is a person. Satan is a person. The Father is a person. The Son is a person. And the Holy Spirit is also a person, the supreme person. a person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is one of the Trinity, consubstantial and co-enthroned with the Father and the Son. If people ask us what the Holy Spirit is, we must answer about the Holy Spirit with the same words Thomas used for the second person of the divinity, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is our Lord and our God. The Holy Spirit always was and is and shall be without beginning and without end, always ranked with the Father and the Son and numbered together with them, God. And the one who makes divine, the Holy Spirit always existed, exists, and will always exist. He has no beginning and no end. He always coexists with the Father and the Son and is always ordered together with them. He is God, true God, proceeding from true God. He is God. And the one who makes divine, he makes human beings little gods, gods by grace. We said that the Holy Spirit has always existed, but what does the evangelist John say at one point? For the Holy Spirit was not yet. The Holy Spirit did not yet exist. But how did the Holy Spirit not yet exist? Since the Holy Spirit has always existed, just as the Father and the Son have always existed. He proceeds timelessly from the Father. When the evangelist says that the Holy Spirit was not yet, he means that the Holy Spirit was not yet in human beings, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Christ had not yet been glorified. Christ had to be crucified, to die, to rise, and to ascend into the heavens, so that afterward the Holy Spirit might come into the world. It is profitable for you that I depart from the world, Christ said, because if I do not depart, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send you the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. I think I've told you before how the famous Russian ascetic Seraphim of Sarov expressed the purpose of Christ coming into the world. Christ, he said, came into the world and became man in order to give us the Holy Spirit. Speaking to his disciples about the Holy Spirit shortly before his death, Christ uttered these sublime and profound theological words: "The Spirit whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." The Spirit whom the world cannot receive. A fearful saying, the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, because they do not perceive him spiritually and do not believe in him. Without faith, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is present. He is near you, the Lord told the apostles, and he will come to dwell within you. Until then, until Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was near the chosen people, but he was not within them. From Pentecost onward, the Holy Spirit dwells within faithful people. Faithful people become temples, dwelling places of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? From the day of Pentecost onward, not only the Holy Spirit, but the whole Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, come and dwell within the chosen people. The chosen people become monasteries of the Holy Trinity. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and reveal myself to him. And we, my Father and I, will come to him and make our dwelling with him. And the Spirit abides with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit truly renewed the faithful. Beginning with the apostles, the most wondrous persons after Christ, the faithful, were truly renewed by the Holy Spirit in accordance with Ezekiel's prophecy and Christ's words to Nicodemus. Paul writes in his epistle to Titus, "God saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit." God gave us new birth. He made us new people through a washing, a mystical washing, the washing of baptism. He renewed us and gave us new birth by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the power to renew. And without the Holy Spirit, it is impossible for fallen, corrupted, and distorted man to change. More specifically, the Holy Spirit, the Almighty Spirit, renews the human nous, the spiritual intellect. He transforms the way a person thinks, instills a new mind within the human spirit, and suddenly the person regards material, carnal, and earthly things as refuse. He is captivated by heavenly things and sets his mind on the things above. Set your minds on things above, says the apostle. The Holy Spirit cleanses the nous of man in this world. Man's nous is constantly receiving mud and filth from the sources of evil. And the Holy Spirit cleanses the nous of man. Just as a new garment becomes soiled and afterward is cleaned and shines, so also the spirit of man is soiled by sinful logismi, intrusive thoughts, and the Holy Spirit cleanses it, and it shines. The Holy Spirit, like light, illumines the nous of man. He casts his searchlight upon the highest truths and realities, and the man illumined by the Holy Spirit learns the greatest truths. Above all, he learns the highest truth, that of God is the mystery of mysteries. The triune God, one essence, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, consubstantial and undivided. And they all began to speak in strange words, proclaiming wondrous doctrines and teachings concerning the Holy Trinity. As we sing in the Apologeticon of Theophany, when Christ was baptized in the Jordan, the worship of the Trinity was revealed. The same can be said of the event of Pentecost, which we celebrate today. At Pentecost, the worship of the Trinity was made manifest. It was revealed that there is not only the Father and the Son, but also the Holy Spirit, who descended upon the world on the day of Pentecost. And he taught the world to worship the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to say, glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, to say, my hope is the Father, my refuge is the Son, my protection is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illumined people to know and to understand, as much as it is possible to understand in this world, all the truths of the faith that are necessary for the worship of God and for our salvation. We Christians worship God in spirit and truth also in this sense, that the Holy Spirit revealed the truth to us so that we may have right worship. Christ said to the Samaritan woman, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. By analogy, we also, who have received the Holy Spirit, who have received the illumination of the Holy Spirit, know the truth of the faith, can say to the heterodox and to those of other religions, you have false worship, we have right and true worship. The Holy Spirit gathers our scattered nous during the hour of prayer and the worship of God. At the hour of prayer, when Satan fights us with all his strength to break our attention, to dissolve our prayer, and to make our attention and our worship fruitless. It is not only we who struggle to gather in our nous. The Holy Spirit struggles together with us. The Holy Spirit renews our heart. Through baptism, this miracle takes place, and through the other communions of the Holy Spirit. Things happen that, again, contribute to this miracle, the renewal of the heart. Just as the Holy Spirit cleanses the nous from sinful logismoi, intrusive thoughts, so he also cleanses the heart from sinful desires. When the struggle is smaller, the purification is less. When the struggle is greater, the grace of the Holy Spirit is also greater, and so is the purification. Great souls, ascetics, undertook a struggle beyond human strength. Working together and struggling together with the grace of the Holy Spirit, they reach purification and apatheia, freedom from the passions. Their mind shone like the sun, and their heart was pure, freed from sinful desires and terrible passions. The Holy Spirit softens the hard heart. He makes the hard heart sensitive. The history of Christianity knows many miracles of hard people who suddenly became sensitive, even exceedingly sensitive, through the miracle that the Holy Spirit worked within them. The Holy Spirit pierces the heart with compunction. He brings catanexis, compunction, into the heart, contrition, tears to the eyes, and many times sobs and weeping. For 3 years, the one true teacher, our Lord Jesus Christ, preached in Judea. He filled Palestine with miracles, yet few believed, and they did not rise to the height one would have expected. At the time of his passion, even the chief apostles literally lost their bearings. On the day of Pentecost, through Peter's preaching, 3,000 people repented. Why? Because the Holy Spirit opened the hearts of the listeners and pierced them with compunction. He brought catanexis and metanoia, compunction and repentance. He worked this miracle within their souls. The Holy Spirit warms the heart of man so that his prayer and his worship may be warm and fiery. How beautiful are those phrases from the divine liturgy, the warmth of faith full of the Holy Spirit. The idea of warmth, of fervor, belongs especially to the Holy Spirit, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Holy Spirit makes the human heart feel God as Father. This is a great thing for small and humble man to feel God as Father. That is why the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Adoption. What does Paul cry out in that reading for the Feast of Christmas? Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because we are children of God, God sent the Spirit of His Son. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit both of the Father and of the Son. He sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and He cries out, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic, Father is Greek. The Holy Spirit stirs our hearts toward God. And through the influence of the Holy Spirit, hearts feel God as Father and cry out. Abba, our Father, the minister of God, during the hour of worship, urges the faithful to lift up their hearts on high. Let us lift up our hearts. Let us raise our hearts upward. But the heart of fallen, corrupted man, my beloved, naturally cannot rise upward. It is hindered by the weight that pulls it downward, the weight of earthly, material, and fleshly things. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can the heart be lifted upward. The Holy Spirit illumines man, showing him how to pray and what to say to God and Father in the hour of prayer. The Holy Spirit inspires man at the time of prayer. True prayer, prayer before which the heavens bow, if the expression may be allowed, is prayer offered under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Other prayers, dry prayer, ineffective prayer. That is why Paul, in the epistle to the Ephesians, commands praying at all times in the Spirit. At every time, always, noetically, pray with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with the illumination and influence of the Holy Spirit, which electrifies the heart, passes through the heart like electricity, shakes it, and warms it. The Apostle Jude also says, praying in the Holy Spirit, meaning that you should pray under the influence, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit who illumines you in how to pray, who makes you feel the prayer, who makes you overflow inwardly with worship toward God. I will also mention two very strange things. Only Scripture has such paradoxes. I often point out the element of paradox within Scripture. because it proves the divine inspiration of Scripture. The Apostle Paul says many paradoxical things in the 14th chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians, where he speaks about the rich outpouring of gifts in the first church. The church always has gifts, but in the beginning, in the apostolic age, it had more gifts and more striking ones so that the church might be established and spread. Two gifts are also mentioned that have an especially close relation to the worship of God. One gift was a gift of prayer, but a special, very special, and very strange gift. The person who had this gift of prayer would pray in a mysterious language that no one understood. God, however, understood it. The man was not praying with his nous, with a spiritual intellect. Rather, the man was praying with the Spirit, which here means with the gift of the Holy Spirit. He spoke words that were strange, mysterious, and incomprehensible to others. But God understood them, and the Spirit stirred within the person groanings that cannot be uttered. And the Apostle Paul says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This is a very strange passage and a difficult one. In the epistle to the Romans, we are weak people. We do not know how to pray as we ought. Paul says, it is very difficult for someone to learn to pray. Great ascetics learned how to pray, and they are experts and teachers of prayer. We, my brothers, do not know how to pray well, but the Holy Spirit, says the Apostle Paul, helps in our weaknesses. He understands our sicknesses, our weaknesses, our imperfections, and he comes as a helper, the paraclete, the helper, as we said, and he prays on our behalf. Or let me say it another way. The person who has this gift prays not with the nous, but with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he says things that others do not understand because they are in a mysterious tongue. But God, who knows the hearts, knows what the Holy Spirit is saying. He knows that the Holy Spirit, bringing forth groanings too deep for words, prays as a gift given to the person on behalf of the saints, on behalf of the Christians. This does not mean that the Holy Spirit prays on his own behalf. The Holy Spirit is God. He has no one higher than himself to whom he would pray. Rather, he prays on our behalf. He stirs the heart of the person to pray in this strange and mysterious way. Another astonishing gift was psalmody. Certain people who may even have been completely unmusical, like me, who cannot sing even the easiest hymn, I am entirely unmusical, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would burst forth into angelic melodies. They would glorify God with the gift of the Holy Spirit, chanting like the cherubim and the seraphim. The Holy Spirit, as we said, acts upon the nous. The Holy Spirit acts upon the heart. The Holy Spirit acts upon the will of the human person. He acts upon the whole person. He acts upon all the spiritual functions of the person. He strengthens the will so that a person can carry out the commandments of God. Remember the passage from the prophet Ezekiel. God said, I will give people a new spirit. In other words, I will change and renew the corrupted spirit. But what else did he say? I will also give them my own spirit, the Holy Spirit, so that the human spirit may cooperate with the divine spirit, and so that they may be able, he says, to carry out my ordinances. Whoever does not have the Holy Spirit finds it difficult to cut off even the smallest fault. Whoever does not have the Holy Spirit finds it difficult to keep even the easiest commandment. Whoever has the Holy Spirit keeps even difficult commandments and cuts off great faults and sins. I remember my blessed lay professor, Vasilayo Anaitis, a new thing he used to say that Christ brought into the world. The great thing that Christ brought into the world is the Holy Spirit and His grace, which makes us able to carry out the will of God. My brothers, do you want to see how much the Holy Spirit, in cooperation with the human spirit, has raised up the worship of God? Look at the liturgies of our church. The liturgy of St. James, of Basil the Great, of John Chrysostom. Pay attention to the prayers of the Divine Liturgy. Pay attention to the other services connected with the Divine Liturgy. Pay attention to the hymns of the church, especially the hymns of the great feasts and the prayers of the great feasts, such as Christmas, Theophany, Great Week, Pascha, and Pentecost. Today we celebrate Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit and the mystery. These hymns and these prayers that we heard today in the church are unsurpassed masterpieces. They make the worship of Orthodoxy perfect worship. This statement is not an exaggeration. The worship of the New Testament, the worship of the church, the worship of Orthodoxy is beautiful like the sun, warm like the sun, radiant like the sun, and high like the sun, indeed higher than the sun. Other nations have material achievements. Our Orthodoxy has the greatest spiritual achievement, its perfect worship, the result of the cooperation of the human spirit with the divine spirit. It is truly worship in spirit and truth. Whoever has spiritual taste, whoever has the spiritual prerequisites, understands these things. As the apostle says, these things are spiritually discerned. They are understood with spiritual prerequisites. Whoever has the Holy Spirit within him, whoever has spiritual taste, whoever has the mind of Christ in order to judge these things, is convinced that there are no higher things in the world. Let the sciences advance as much as they wish. Let us reach even the farthest edges of the universe with rockets and spaceships. No human spirit, no philosophy, no science will ever be able to reach the height of Orthodox worship. I repeat again the word of Christ to the Samaritan woman, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know. You heretics, you people of other religions, do not have right worship. We Orthodox have right worship, which shines more brightly than the sun. I sealed a series of sermons on the theme of worship in the Spirit. The humble and sinful Samaritan woman asked Christ, where should God be worshiped? On Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem in the Jewish temple? God is Spirit, Jesus answered. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The Jewish temple was good. It had known great glories, but higher, far higher is the Christian temple. But there's, my brothers and sisters, a temple in Kabbalah higher. The other temples are lifeless temples of the living God. The higher temple, the in Kabbalah higher one, is a living temple of the living God. What is this temple? It is man himself, the faithful human person. Yes, Jerusalem was good. Yes, the temple of the Jews was good. But within the living temple called man, where the nous, the spiritual intellect, is established, where the heart is rooted, where the Holy Spirit renews nous and heart and strengthens the will, there is something higher. There is the highest worship, O man. Do you want to worship God in spirit and truth? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, make yourself a temple. Make yourself a temple. Gerizim was good for the Samaritans. It was a height and heights, natural heights. Help us rise to spiritual heights. Gerizim was good, but there is another Gerizim, incomparably higher. It is the height to which Orthodox Christian worship raises man, the masterpiece of masterpieces. The outpouring and flood of the Holy Spirit within the hearts of the faithful who worship God with tender love, with zeal, with a flame that recalls the spirit of Pentecost, the form of the Holy Spirit, the fiery form in the upper room of Jerusalem. My brothers and sisters, let us, weak and imperfect people as we are, strive to worship our God as much as we can, trying and struggling to understand the lofty meanings of our faith. Let us worship our God by taking part in the worship of our church as consciously as we can. Let us worship our God in private prayer and worship as deeply and feelingly as we can. Let us worship our God with prayers, with hymns, with thanksgivings, with doxologies, with words, and let us worship our God also with works, by the power of the Holy Spirit, doing His will and making sacrifices for God. This is rational worship pleasing to God, and if we struggle to worship our God as consciously and as perfectly as possible, by the power of the Holy Spirit, who helps us in our infirmities, then we shall be counted worthy to take part in another worship, a higher worship, to worship the God in Trinity more clearly, more vividly, more tangibly, in a way beyond imagination and beyond description, in His unwaning kingdom, chanting and glorifying God together with the cherubim and the seraphim. Holy, holy, holy Lord Sabaoth, heaven and earth are full of Thy glory. The new heaven and the new earth are destined for the new man, the renewed human person who worships the Lord here below on earth, in spirit and truth. Amen.